Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter for our scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9 will be our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you, God, that you are great at changing lives. And Lord, we turn to you this morning because you and you alone are mighty to save, to deliver, to rescue us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, today that we can declare over this place and one another, Lord, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love as shown in your promises to us each day. The promise of your presence, the promise of your return, the promise of forgiveness and love. We also come to you this morning because you are healer. You are the only one who can fix us spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, in the way that we need. So we thank you, Lord, that you've come to make us whole again. And as we look to your word, and as we continue to turn our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, just fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power and your presence again today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is alive and powerful. God, we ask for your forgiveness as well. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray, because you are holy. You are perfect in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this time of the year, I'm sure many of you, if not already, have been engaging in those Christmas traditions. Perhaps your family has several Christmas traditions at this time of the year. We have done some already here together, singing Christmas carols. One of our Christmas traditions in our family was reading through the birth of Christ as foretold in the book of Matthew or Luke. Another great tradition, if you have yet to do that. Perhaps you wait till Christmas Eve or Christmas Day to do that. But as you read through it again this year, I'd really encourage you to pray. Pray before you read through it, whether it's the birth of Jesus told by Matthew or Luke. But pray, pray that the Holy Spirit would give you, again, fresh eyes, fresh ears to hear and to see how this story unfolds for you and for me today. Would you do that? It's such a powerful, it's a powerful account of our Savior's birth, the true meaning of Christmas. And as you read it over, and perhaps you already have, and maybe in here nobody has ever not read it, as I look out and see who's here this morning, but as you read through the Christmas story, you come face to face with this one truth. Jesus changes lives. Isn't that the truth? Jesus changes lives. He has changed lives. He is changing lives today. And praise God, he's going to change lives tomorrow. And let's continue to pray with expectation that he will do that. But many lives were changed that first night our Savior was born. And many lives were turned upside down that first night. Some for good, but you know, even some for evil. When you read carefully who was involved in this first story of Christ's birth. And at the center of it all, at the center of all this change, is Jesus. and what they were going to do about Jesus. And perhaps you know exactly what I mean, because Jesus has changed your life. He's turned everything upside down. And perhaps you're here today and you kind of know that he wants to do a change in your heart, yet you're resistant. You're kind of not ready yet for that. We pray that by the end of this morning, you will be 2 feet in. Step deep into it and let him just do the work that only he can do by the power of his Spirit working in this place. But as you consider that first Christmas night and all those characters, all those people involved, have you ever stopped to wonder, who do you relate to the most in that story? Who do you relate to the most in the birth of Jesus? What person or group of people stand out to you the most as you hear and see it unfold? Because at this time of the year, it comes up again and again a few times. In fact, every day that I drive over the bridge, it's there at night, lit up. Those characters. There's Mary and Joseph. There's some wise men on a camel even. It's great. I love that about Camelford, don't you? That we see several times the light display of the true meaning of Christmas. But just think about that for a moment. Who do you relate to the most? And perhaps it changes. Some years it's more the wise man. Maybe some years it's Joseph. Think about this. A mother and a father on a road trip. And I'm sure many parents, many of us can relate to this. Mary and Joseph having to get from one place to another. You know, we can relate to this in the sense that, you know, when we go on a road trip, we are trying to get to a destination. We're trying to find suitable lodging to settle down. And Mary and Joseph, they had a four-day trip on a donkey, and she was pregnant. This was an incredible journey for them. And the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been very tiring. There would have had to be many pit stops. So just consider again just what they had to go through. There was the stress of making it on time, for one, for Mary. And I'm sure Joseph was really mindful of that. There was looking out for each other. There was meeting strangers along the way, having to work through who do we trust, who can we talk to. Trying to begin also a new life, because this is where they were heading. A new chapter in their life, a new season. And if you've ever moved from one place to another, you know exactly what that's like. Maybe you're in the process of settling in a new community as well. But this was God's plan for Mary and Joseph. And who says that following God's plan is easy? Because it's not always easy. But just because we face hardships, and just because we face obstacles in this life, it's no indication that God is not with us or that we've missed his will. God is with us. That's another powerful theme at this time of the year. God is with us, and he wants you to know and to do his will. And when there are obstacles and when there are hardships, that's when you just draw even more closer to him, as opposed to drifting away, that perhaps many of you have done before, or you know people that have. Because of suffering, because of persecution, because of hardship, they've kind of drifted away from following Jesus. But then there's the three wise men. They had their own journey. Here were men searching, seeking for answers, following a sign. And perhaps you can relate to them the most. Maybe we all can, because like the wise men, we are also trying to make sense and to figure out this life. Why are we here? Where are we going? And for the wise men, their journey made them even have to stop and ask questions along the way. To King Herod especially. Have you heard any news about this new king to be born? But they never gave up. That's the wonderful thing about the three wise men. They just kept seeking. They kept seeking and they found Jesus. And the Lord God leading their way the whole time. Then there was King Herod, another important person in the story of Christ's birth. And here was a man who felt actually just threatened by the news of this new king. And here was a man who was completely absorbed into himself. He really only cared about his own welfare. And as you read about his role in the birth of Christ, you see that his whole life centered around what power and influence that he could hold on to those around him. You know, he was truly caught up in himself. So his life is actually a warning. There was no desire to do God's will in Herod's life. There was just a desire to do his will, to make sure that he had what he needed to succeed in life, and any thought of perhaps another king threatened him. And in fact, he was afraid of what he would lose if there was a new king. And so he feared losing his own personal kingdom. And so because of that, he tried to have baby Jesus destroyed, right? And then there were the shepherds. And on that first Christmas night, these shepherds discovered that there's more to life than working hard to make a living. When you think about what happened to them and what they went through. And I want to take you to the shepherds at this point and how this night went for them. And so we're going to actually visit now Luke's account of the birth of Christ. So in your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 2, just verses 8 to 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I'm going to keep reading to 20. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So in verse 8, we learn about what the shepherds were doing that night. They were keeping watch over their flocks. And we learn that a shepherd's work is never done. And some of the work included for them, you know, herding their flock of sheep, leading them through the wilderness from field to field, protecting them from wild animals. In fact, some of Israel's greatest heroes were shepherds: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. For shepherds, their life involved having to live most of it outdoors. Shepherds were constantly with their sheep, since the sheep were vulnerable to all kinds of trouble. And so the shepherds had to make sure that the sheep were safe from wandering off and injuring themselves, as well as the dangers, the threats of thieves or wolves. And so the shepherds this night were doing what they did best. They were in that routine of work and responsibility. So just kind of relate to that for a moment, because I'm sure many of you can. They're working hard. They're working hard to make a living. It's a life of routine and responsibility. And so on this night, I kind of picture them doing what they do best. They're looking up at the stars thinking, well, this is just another night. But then all of a sudden, this is interrupted by an angel sent by God to give them a message. So on this night, something absolutely supernatural happens, and God breaks into the reality. And so one minute the shepherds are talking quietly in the darkness of the night, and the next moment the hill is ablaze with light and the booming voice of an angel. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And as the text reveals, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. This wasn't just like another shepherd coming up with a flashlight and saying, boo. This was an incredible, supernatural, majestic manifestation of heaven before them. So naturally, they're terrified. They're afraid. And so this angel appears to them and gives them a message. And you have to just understand that as the supernatural world explodes around them, in front of them, they not only see it, but they hear it profoundly, and they are afraid. What does the angel do after the message? He goes on to calm their fears. So in verses 10 to 11, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you news of great joy that will be for all people." And then goes on to talk about the birth of a Savior. And the angel calls this baby Savior. He will be one who rescues. A Savior is one who delivers. And in the prophecies about Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1 to chapter 3, we observe this theme several times, that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins, that he would come as a deliverer and as a rescuer. This is why we celebrate on Sunday this incredible gift of God that gives us life eternal. Jesus, later in his life, quoting from Isaiah, said this about his mission and why he was on earth. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isaiah 61. So Jesus, the Messiah, is born. The Savior who will bring both salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life to those who receive him. But he came just not for the Jews, but the angel said he came for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, after hearing this message, what do the shepherds do? What do they do with this great news of great joy? And as I read in verses 15 to 20, we learn that in verse 15, the angels leave and the disciples say to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. And let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the shepherds decide to go and see what this is all about. They step out in faith. This is what they're doing. They're stepping out in faith based on the word that was given to them by God. And they went. They have to leave some very important things behind to do that. They have to leave their livelihood. They have to walk away from their responsibility, their routine. They have to walk away from their work. And they do that. The shepherds decide to take a look at what God is doing. Now, they could have done nothing with this message from heaven. They could have just, like, they just maybe thought it was a bad dream. But they respond instead with obedience. And what do they find? So after they get into Bethlehem, they find the child in the manger, just as the angel said. And once again, we see that God is true to his word. What God says will happen, happens time and time again. And I love what happens next in verse 17. When they had seen him, so they leave their hills, they leave their flocks, they discover the Christ child. And then it says, after they see him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And after seeing Jesus, they go on to share their story with those around them. They share with others who they have just seen. They could not contain themselves. You have to realize that. They could not hold it in. They could not contain themselves from testifying to what God has done in making Jesus evident to them. They want all people to know what has happened. So the shepherds, they find Jesus. Then they tell others about Jesus. And the last thing that we learn from their lives after God's word has come to them is they worship God. They worship him. In verse 20, how does this text end? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the final scene in this passage finds the shepherds, again, climbing back up the hills to where their flocks lie. The angel had told them what to expect, and that's just the way they found it. We leave them glorifying God. We leave them praising God, the appropriate response to this truly unforgettable night. So think of these words, great joy. They had praise, they had amazement, and they're telling others about Jesus. Which of these responses to the good news are present in your life today? Which ones? Are some missing? Again, there was great praise. There was great joy, amazement, telling others about Jesus. Which of these responses to this great news of great joy are missing in your life? And why? And what can you do to recover these responses this Christmas season? The lives of the shepherds were lives of many lives that night turned upside down, and Jesus was at the center of it. A heavenly message came to them in a very powerful, supernatural way. God sent his message through an angel, and after hearing what was spoken to them, they acted upon it. We can't overlook the fact that because they acted upon the word of God, there was great joy in their lives. There was great rejoicing. This is what happens when you act upon God's word. When you obey him, he fills your life with heavenly blessings, whether it's joy, love, hope. You will have joy when you act upon God's word. But it all started with a message for these shepherds, a miraculous message about Jesus. And just as these shepherds received a message that night, God is giving us a message today as well. God is giving you a message, and it is also about Jesus. Will you accept it? Will you act upon it? For some of you today, the message God has given you is really about what will you do about Jesus? Will you accept him as your Savior and Lord? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But yeah, that's the bad news. The good news is this. He loves us so much and wants you to be with him in heaven when you die, that he made a way possible for you to be right with him. He sent Jesus. We are to repent and turn from our sins and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so when we think about this gift that was given, that even Carl shared with the kids earlier, Jesus was born to save us from our sin because God loves us so much. His only begotten son he sent to die in your place and mine. And so God gave us a gift, the gift of eternal life, a gift we never earn it, could never earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. But he promised it. But we still have to receive it and we still have to accept it. So have you received the free gift of salvation that is in Christ Jesus? In Acts chapter 3, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved, the name of Jesus. What will you do about that name? Now, for some of you, the message could be different. For some of you, the message God has given you today could be about a change you need to make in your life so that you can walk closer to him. Don't forget what the shepherds had to do. They had to walk away. They had to step out in faith to draw closer to Jesus. What do you need to walk away from in your life in order to be nearer to God, to be in God's will? Act upon his word. He gives you his word so that you can be in his will. Will you act upon it? In 1 Peter chapter 1 that I read earlier, Peter writes to encourage a church that is going through adversity. And in this passage, we learn that this life will have its challenges. And certainly, change is a challenge. But God never promises us an easy way of life and showed that with all the difficulties and suffering that Jesus himself had to face while on this earth. But Jesus always did the will of his Father. And so the Christian life will not be problem-free nor pain-free. There will be trials. But when it came to trials, Jesus himself said to his followers in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but aren't you glad it doesn't end there? The passage, that verse does not end there because he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is why we can rejoice. This is why you can have joy in the middle of hardship, because of what Jesus has done for you. When Jesus says, I have overcome the world, what we are learning there again and remembering is that Jesus broke and defeated the power of sin and death through his own sacrificial death and resurrection. So in the middle of sorrows and in the middle of trials, we can take heart and have joy. Again, not because things are easy, but because the hard things of this life are temporary, and they are preparing for us an eternal glory. What did 1 Peter say again? What did Peter say at the end? These trials, what does he say about them? They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So this unspeakable, this glorious joy is not going to be in the absence of trials or hardship, but in Jesus and what he has done to make our future sure if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So let us take heart. Let us rejoice as those shepherds did because they acted upon the word of God. Will you act upon his word today and do his will? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that every time we enter your word, we are blessed. And God, we pray that your word will just sink deep into our hearts. And God, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to apply it to our lives today, tomorrow. Whatever that word is that you are speaking to us about, God, that message that we have received from you, Lord, may we be a community of faith that not only hears the word of God, but acts upon it as well. We thank you, Lord, in doing this, our faith is built up. Our expectations of your work are raised and increased. And God, this is all because of your incredible goodness in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask for your blessing upon the rest of this day in our lives as we seek to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.